message this morning is found in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. Let's go ahead and open a prayer. God, we just thank you. God, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness, your faithfulness, your gentleness. God, we just thank you that you are here. God, not only are you here, God, you are wherever. People gather together in your name and worship you. You could be here in Florida, Guatemala, China, all at the same time, God, and we thank you. And God, I pray this morning for those who are here, those who listen online, those who listen later, God, that you would touch their hearts, God, that you would touch their minds, God, that you would speak to them where they are. God, I pray that I speak with clarity, God, that I communicate your word with clarity, God, and that they would hear, God, they would hear your word, God, they would hear what you have them to hear, God, and they would be transformed and renewed, set free, delivered. So, God, I ask that you bless the preaching of your word and that we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah. Chapter 3, starting in that first verse. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. When Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and night, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe and from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing, do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." And when God saw their deeds, what they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. I entitled my message, God of Second Chances. This morning, I want to share a story with you of John Newton. He's the famous hymn writer of Amazing Grace. But as a young man, Newton was forced into naval service. And the first ship was the HMS Harwich, which he got into trouble for poor behavior. So much so that the ship's captain, wanting to rid himself of Newton, sent him to work a slave ship bound for Guyana, where he continued to get into even more trouble. Eventually, this led him to being chained on the deck as a captive and given very little food. And in 1748, Newton's father finally came to his rescue and ordered him to return to England on a ship called the Greyhound. However, midway through the journey, the ship encountered a massive storm. For days, they struggled to keep the ship afloat. And meanwhile, Newton wrestled with his conscience over his poor choices. When the battered ship barely made it back into port in Ireland, Newton immediately made his way to the nearest church and dedicated himself to God. But that's not where we get to Amazing Grace. So after returning to England, Newton took up a position as a first mate on the slave ship Brownlow, which was bound for Charleston, South Carolina. At this time, the atrocity of the North Atlantic slave trade had not yet convinced the British government to outlaw slavery. Even with his newfound Christian faith, Newton was still mired in the sins of the slave trade. Later in his life, he wrote that he despised himself and his occupation because he knew that all people should be treated humanely. After witnessing the terrible, wicked treatment of enslaved people on slave trading ships. In 1754, a seizure forced him to resign as captain of a ship called the Africa, which Newton viewed as a release from a life which he felt trapped. Determined to pursue a ministerial position in the Church of England, but Newton was denied because of a lack of formal education. Undeterred, he began to share his life and his testimony and the atrocities that he had witnessed, attracting the attention of John Fawcett and Thomas Hayways. They encouraged him to write his story in a series of letters in 1764, which were eventually published. Lord Dartmouth, so impressed by Newton's account, recommended him to a position within the church, eventually leading to a role as in a parish in Olney, England. And for the next 43 years, Newton ministered in Olney and in St. Mary's Woolnoth in London, authoring many books, preaching sermons, writing letters and hymns. Newton wrote the lyrics to the hymn Amazing Grace to complement his New Year's Day sermon in 1773, was based on 1 Chronicles 17, 16 through 17, titled Faith's Review and Expectations. It was in Lord Dartmouth's Great Hall that Newton and his first in the congregation first sang Amazing Grace. For the end of Newton's life, he became increasingly involved in politics, using his background as a former slave trader to advocate for the abolition of slavery. And in 1788, he published a book called Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade. A year later, William Wilberforce, who was a mentee of Newton's, delivered his first speech to the House of Commons in support of the abolition of the slave trade. In 1807, the year John Newton died, the Slave Trade Act was passed, banning slavery in Britain. Newton's legacy endures through his most famous hymn, Amazing Grace, which became the anthem for enslaved African people of African descent, in which they struggled for reparations and equality in the years to come. Our first point this morning is second chances require obedience. Verse 1, it says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Remember the first time that the word came to Jonah, he was disobedient and he ran. Okay? Instead of going to Nineveh, he fled to Joppa and he boarded a ship. And he said he went down into the ship and he descended. He went down to Joppa. He went down in the ship and he was kept descending. So his disobedience caused him to not obey God. But second chances require obedience. The word of the Lord came to Jonah again. This time he has a chance. This is his chance. This is another opportunity to be faithful and be obedient to the call of God on his life and do what God has called him to do. The mission had not changed, but Jonah did. says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." The mission had not changed, but Jonah did. Jonah was still supposed to go to Nineveh and preach. His experience in the ship, his experience in the belly of the great fish did not change the mission. What changed now was Jonah. Jonah had experienced the displeasure of the Lord. He had experienced this life-changing event of being in this massive storm. He had experienced being in the belly of a great fish. He had experienced being spit out on the land. Something in Jonah had changed. He's now willing to be obedient. There are times that God brings us to dark places to experience his grace and change his heart. Jonah quite literally was in a dark place, okay? Not just metaphorically. We know that metaphorically Jonah's in a dark place, okay? We know that Jonah is racked by hatred. He's racked by anger. He's racked by disobedience. He's racked with depression that God's mission is to go to a people that he hates, to go to the enemy of Israel and to preach destruction, knowing that God may come and bring mercy and grace if they repent. And so he is wrestling with all this, and he's running away from God. We're not different. There are times that God has a mission for us. He has called us to go to a place. He has called us to do particular things, and we wrestle with it. We fight with it. We are going back and forth, and we don't know how to go about it. And we wrestle with the things that God is calling us to do, and we fight it. Well, God, or we try. Sometimes we will run and go the opposite direction. We will pull a Jonah and we'll go the opposite direction. But there's other times we think we're going to bargain with God. God, I will do this, this, and this. But God, I'm not going to do the very thing that you've asked me to do. And then things begin to go a different way. Things begin to turn, and we get into dark places spiritually, and we're not growing spiritually the way we are. Or we get into a place of depression, and we're struggling, and we're like, God, what is going on? God allows these things to come into our life, to change us, to help us reorient our lives, to say, okay, God, I will submit to your will and to your way. It's these experiences that we experience God's grace, that he changes our heart. I'm not saying that there's not people won't hurt you, or you may have had bad experiences, or painful things may have happened, but God may call you to go minister through that pain, or minister out of that pain, and move beyond that. And it's hard for you to do, but God is still calling you to do it. His thing, obedience isn't easy, okay? So what we tend to think is when the whale, or not whale, sorry, great fish, okay, maybe a whale, probably a whale, spits Jonah back up on shore, he spits him back up on shore on Nineveh, okay? I should have actually put a picture up here. There's no way that that great fish could have spit Jonah up on the shore of Assyria. What we think actually happened is that he spit Jonah back up on the shore in Philistia, or the land of Palestine, or where the Philistines are, the coast of Canaan. He was put back basically in the place that he started running at. And not only does that, but now Jonah, he's wasted, okay, at least 4 or 5 days. We don't know how long The word of the Lord came to him that he decided to flee to Joppa and how long he was out at sea. But we know he was in the belly of this great fish for 3 days. And so the mission has been delayed several days, if not weeks, because of Jonah's disobedience. But now he has a several week journey to get to Nineveh. He has to walk across land, or he has to catch on with a caravan and make his way to Nineveh. It would have been an arduous trek. It would have been long. He would have had to invest money. Obedience isn't easy. Can even be hard at times. I'm not saying obedience is ever easy. I'm not saying that there's times being obedient to God is it is easy, okay? If it's not something we struggle with, or God's not calling us to do something that is radical, or he's not asking us to go minister to people who hurt us. Well, sometimes that obedience can be quite easy, but there's other times obedience is a challenge. It is difficult. It challenges us. It makes us deal with things in our hearts and our lives that need to be dealt with. The second chances require obedience. I also think Jonah was the man for this, okay? I think he was the man and the prophet specifically for this, and we'll talk about that. Our second point this morning is second chances require change. Verse 4 says, Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk, and yet he cried out and said, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is why I think Jonah was the man, the prophet specifically picked for this, okay? In Nineveh, they don't speak Hebrew, okay? He's going to a foreign land. These are foreign people. They speak a different language. So there's only a couple options here, okay? Either A, Jonah knows how to speak Assyrian. Okay, which would make sense. It would be the simplest thing that he would go there and preach in their language, in a language that they can hear, that they can process, and they can understand what God's word is. Okay. A second one is we have a pre-New Testament occurrence of speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Okay. They're speaking in tongues and everyone is hearing it in their own language. Okay. We also know that we do have a pre-occurrence of tongues in the Dead Sea Scrolls where they talk about tongues of fire or angelic languages. And we know that this fragment in this Dead Sea Scroll predates the writing of the book of Acts. Okay. So maybe it's a kind of a precursor to the New Testament speaking in tongues. Okay. Another option, probably not likely, is that Jonah gets an interpreter. He hires an interpreter when he gets there and says, "Hey, I'm going to preach this message. I need you to interpret it into the language of the Assyrian people and that they'll understand it." Okay. The text doesn't tell us exactly, and that's not really the point, but I think, okay, and I believe that actually Jonah probably very likely knows Akkadian, so he can show up and preach in the language of the people. Verse 5, it said, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast to put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of these. So Jonah walks, it says he walks, the city is so big that it takes 3 days to walk through and around the whole city, okay? It's quite large. And when he begins to preach, the people of Nineveh believe in God. They believe. Now it's interesting, okay? Verse 1 says, and the Lord came The word of the Lord came to Jonah, okay? The word of Yahweh came to Jonah. But it says, verse here, verse 5 says they believed in God. They don't necessarily know who a Yahweh is. They don't know who the God of the Hebrew people is, but they know he's a God. They know he's a mighty God, okay? And that he has sent a prophet to speak to them. So they may not know God in the same intimacy of Jonah, but they know that there's been a message preached to them and that they have to make some type of repentance. They may make some type of response that says, hey, we have heard your voice, God of Jonah, and we also know that we've done wrong and we are going to change. But let me tell you this. In our day and time, true transformation can only take place in Christ. We think we can read books, okay? We can read self-help books. We can will ourselves to do things, but it's only when we have been transformed by Christ that the Spirit of God lives within us and transforms us that true transformation takes place. So not only do they believe in God, but they call a fast and they put on sackcloth from the least to the greatest. They're kind of saying, everyone has done this. Okay. It wasn't just a group of people. It wasn't a religious minority who says, oh, you know what? Oh, we don't want any of them. Let us call a fast. No, they're saying that everyone from the least to the great. Verse 6, it says, and the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne. He got off of his throne. He says, I might be a king, but I'm going to step aside from being a king. And he takes off his robe, his royal robe that designates him as king, that de designates him as ruler and royalty. And he puts on sackcloth and he sits in the ashes. He comes down from his throne and he says, God, I believe who you, I believe the word that's been preached through this prophet, and I'm going to step down and I'm going to humble myself. And he sits there in sackcloth and ashes. He leads by example. The people's actions in Nineveh were a reflection of their belief, okay? Action is required. Okay? If second chances require change, there needs to be an action. There needs to be measurable change. There actually needs to be something that we're going to do about it. We just can't say we believe in God and don't do something. We have to actually believe in God, and then we actually have to begin to live it out. So we see the king, he steps down from his royal throne. He's sitting in sackcloth and ashes. He says, I'm going to cease being a king for a time, and I'm going to be someone who seeks the face of God. But then he issues a proclamation. He says, I am a king. I have influence. I have power. I can make a difference. So he issues the proclamation and he says, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and the nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. The king was so serious about it. He believed in it so much that even that he's got the animals fasting and praying and repenting. Oh Lord, if only we had such an attitude, what would our city look like today? Instead of protesting and chaos and everything going on and having talking about activating the National Guard. If we would just throw sackcloth on and sit in ashes and seek the face of God, what would our nation look like? What would our city look like? What would our churches look like? But every man, okay, and it's about every human being. Let every human being fast and pray. Let every beast, let every animal, let your cats and dog participate in this. They're not eating food. They're not drinking water. Put sackcloth on them. Let them sit in the ashes. Herds and flocks. Verse 8, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. and let men call on God earnestly. He's saying, hey, we're not just going to put on sackcloth and put ashes in. We are going to let our faith and our action meet God in the place that we need to meet him at. We're going to seek his face. Then they're going to turn from their wicked ways and from the violence which is in their hands. The Assyrians were violent and wicked people. When they would come to cities and they would siege it, they would take people that they've captured, and then they would pale them on sticks, and they would peel the skin off of them in front of the city while they're alive. And they would say, so this is what waits you if you do not give up your city now. We will utterly destroy it and terrorize it. This is why Jonah didn't want to go. He knew how terrible they were. He knew how hard Assyria had been on the northern kingdom of Israel. He saw their cruelty and their malice and their wickedness. But now, these wicked people, these terrible people, these people that Jonah hated, are being more faithful than he is. They're repenting. Even the king, the high, the mighty, the great king, steps down from his throne and he seeks the face of God. Their change was holistic, okay? Everyone was involved, it was real. They didn't eat. They fasted. They sought God's face. They were sold out for this. 100%. They were bought in that change was required. Seek God for change. You can't do it alone. Okay. Verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Okay. Again, we try everything else sometimes. But God. Okay? People who struggle with alcohol and drugs, they will go to Alcoholics Anonymous. They'll get medicine. They'll take medicine to take the edge off the drugs. So, oh, if I go out and get high again, I'll get sick. Instead of turning to God and saying, God, renew my heart, change my heart. Redeem me, make me a new person, make me a new creature in Christ, that I don't desire the old things, that I don't desire the old ways. Change me, God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Now we try everything else. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to give to charity. I'll go march and protests. I'll give money to this thing or that thing. I'll get out on social media and I will express my displeasure about certain things instead of saying, God, change me, renew me, fix me. Let your Holy Spirit transform me. Let I'll be a new creature in Christ. Remember, true transformation can only take place in Christ. Here's the third point this morning. Second chances allow us to experience God's mercy. Verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish. Oh, sorry, wrong one. This is verse 10 here in the right chapter, chapter 3. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Here is an example of prayer right here. We can only truly experience mercy when we repent. I think a lot of times we want God's mercy because we want a get out of jail card or a get out of trouble card. We don't want to experience God's wrath. We don't want to experience God's justice. We don't want to experience the negative things that we might even experience from the world. We want God to get us out of it, but we don't necessarily want to repent. The people in Nineveh, they repented. They went about it and they did everything. They fasted. They covered themselves in sackcloth. They sought God. And they experienced his mercy. But not only did they experience mercy, they experienced mercy because Jonah decided to be obedient to God. A lot of times we think these second chances come to us just for our own personal good, for our own personal gain, that we can be back in right relationship with God and that we can experience that mercy. But a lot of times that God, when he gives us these second chances, because there is something bigger than us that we're supposed to be doing and supposed to participating in, and it can't happen or it won't happen because we won't be faithful and we need a second chance. So God uses us to bless others and help them experience God. Again, I think Jonah was, he was the man for this. He was the right prophet at the right time. Maybe no other prophets in Israel knew Assyria, knew Akkadian. They didn't have the ability and the makeup to go there and preach in a language that they understood. But it appears Jonah did. So he was the right man. But he needed that second chance and experienced God's mercy. Now we're going to realize that Jonah still had some mess in his junk in his heart that needed to be addressed. But his obedience allowed him to be a blessing to others. The whole city was blessed because of Jonah's obedience. Jonah was the man for the mission. He was able to preach Nineveh in their language. But here's a question for you. What mission has God uniquely prepared you for? Each of us have been uniquely prepared, okay? Our mind works in a certain way. Our hearts function. And I'm not talking about our heart inside of our body, but just we have different levels of compassion. And God has made us uniquely. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we've been given different giftings and abilities. And so we are uniquely prepared for a certain mission. And some of us are running from that mission. We don't want to take part of it. We don't want to have to give up whatever God is calling us to give up. Or we don't want to speak to those people because we've been hurt by them, or we're upset by them, or we just, hey, I don't want to do this because I don't know what this is going to look like. I don't know how this is going to play out for myself or for my family. But God is calling you to do it because you've been uniquely prepared for it. So here's our big idea this morning. Second chances allow us to complete God's mission. Second chances allow us to complete God's mission. Okay? And if he's giving us that second chance, okay? Some of us have been running from God a long time. And we've been doing our own thing for a long time. And we've made our life a mess of it. It's like we've been involved in a hurricane, and there is just a path of destruction and wreckage that has followed our life because we have not done what God has called us to do. We are to be caretakers, people that bless, that people that grow, that people strengthen. There should be chaos and wreckage and destruction in the wake wherever we go. Wherever we go, it should be more better and more beautiful when we're done there. So God gives us a second chance to complete that mission that you have been uniquely prepared for, that you have been uniquely prepared for from the foundations of the earth, that God made you to look at situations this way, to have a heart of compassion this way, to have certain gifts and ability this way, and you've even been trained it in your life. So take this second chance, take this chance and complete God's mission. And that mission may take a long time to complete, okay? It's going to require obedience. That obedience will be difficult. It's going to require that we change, that we do things differently, that we seek God in it. So here's the thing this morning. Stop running from God. Stop running from God. I don't care if you've been running from God for 2 weeks or you've been running from God for 20, 30, 40 years. Stop running. There's a better relationship for you and God when you stop running. There's a mission and a plan and a purpose that can't happen when you're running. If you're going to run, run for God. Run to God, not from God. People are waiting on you to be obedient. Okay? And they may not even know they're waiting on you. There might be people who are struggling to walk with the Lord. You might be the one to come and encourage them, to help strengthen their faith, to help build them up, to help live them for Jesus. There might be someone out there who's just struggling. They don't know Jesus, and that you're the one who helps to be an agent of grace and an agent of mercy. But you have to be obedient. What are you waiting for? It's not the mission's not going to change in 5 years. If God has called you to do it, He's called you to do it. It's not going to change because you put it off till tomorrow, or you put it off a year, or you say, I'm just going to ignore it. If you ignore it, eventually you will end up in a dark place. So God is a God of second chances. And those second chances allow us to complete God's mission. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you that you are a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. God, that it is your desire that we be in an intimate relationship with you. Then that relationship is life-changing. It's transforming, God, and it is beautiful and it is wonderful. And God, that you have a plan for us and a ministry for us and something for us to do. And there are people who are waiting. There are people who are in darkness who need us to do it. So God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient. Help us to change. Help us, if we're going to run, God, let us run for you. God, I ask that you just continue to remind us to be faithful to your word, to your will, and your way, God. And we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.